back to a story that Paul Harvey told a few years ago. The old man in his 70s was in the hospital. They got ready to release him. And he said, "If you'll call Mom, she'll come and get me." They thought the old man was losing it up here. And they wouldn't do it. He said, "If you'll call Mom, she'll come and get me." So finally, Paul Harvey said on that day, he said, "Today, his 96-year-old mom's driving over and going to pick him up." Well, Mom's not 96, but I'm gonna ask her if she'll stand and pray for me before I preach. You wanna do that? Yes. Praise God. Do it, Lord. Amen. All right. Found in Jonah chapter 2. A lot of interesting characters in the Bible, isn't there? Jonah's one of them. Good fella. Just had a lot of faults, a lot of hang-ups, a little bit bullheaded, kind of hard to get past some of it, but he didn't have a corner on that, you know. Then, chapter 2, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Well, we find Jonah mentioned in different places throughout the Bible, two or three places in the New Testament, one other place at least in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, the 14th chapter, in verse 25, it talks about Jonah, the son of Amittai, from Gath-Helper. And it told about something coming to pass that he had prophesied. Jesus used the story of Jonah as an analogy of his own impending death and resurrection. That was in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Then in Luke the 11th chapter and Matthew the 16th chapter, Jesus said there won't be any. They said we'd like to have a sign. We're seeking a sign. We can't go by anything else. We need a sign. He said, well, it's already been given. and there won't be anything else given other than Jonah being in the belly of the whale for the 3 days and the 3 nights. He said that's the only sign that you're going to get. Well, we see the mercy of God displayed in the story of Jonah in two ways. We see it displayed both to Jonah and then to the Ninevites. I don't know if it had been up to us, we might have just kind of wrecked the whole plan to start it with whenever Jonah got off track. And God had spoke to him, told him what he wanted him to do, and seemingly wanted him to do it then, right now. Jonah wants you to go to Nineveh, and I've got a message for the Ninevites. And Jonah knew what God, he heard God's voice, he was acquainted with it. He had a ministry, he'd been, I suppose, faithful over in the area where he lived. He lived out of Nazareth. Some 20 or 30 miles, and he was a prophet of the Lord, and he knew the voice of God, and he heard God and knew what God wanted him to do. Now, it would, in our day, we'd say it'd be a call to be a foreign missionary, for Nineveh was 500 miles away from where Jonah was over here in the land of Israel. And also, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, a great city, enemies of Israel, cruel, heartless, known universally for their wickedness and their cruelty. So, God had called him to that place, and he didn't want to go. He didn't want to see them repent. And he didn't want to see them saved. I think we probably got a greater advantage in Brother Parker coming. I think he'll have a greater heart of compassion than what Jonah did as he ministers to us. God has his own way in doing things, bring about revival. I don't know whether there's anybody praying for the Ninevites, the Syrians over there or not. There could have been. There's no record of that. That's not what God is dealing with. But God wanted to bring revival over there to those Ninevites and give the Assyrians, give those people one more chance before he brought judgment upon them. And he determined to do that and went about doing that. I think we can rightly decide that God is still in the business of giving a revival, still able to deal with hearts, still able to move in difficult situations, and I can't think of any more difficult situation to be in than what Jonah was in, nor any more difficult crowd to go over there and preach to. You say, well, why did God send Jonah to start with? Well, he knew that Jonah was the fellow that he wanted to use. He couldn't just send anybody over there into a hostile land, over there to a crowd that was so taken up with their wickedness and their adultery and their meanness, until just send anybody over there. There wasn't going, but he was wanted Jonah to go and preach the message and give the warning that he wanted them to have. God is able to speak in different ways to different individuals, and I'm glad that he can. None of us are deserving of God's mercy. The Ninevites were not deserving of God's mercy. We're not deserving of God's mercy. America tonight is not deserving of God's mercy, yet God is merciful and on the giving hand. Well, we see how God goes about it, and really, as I can, in looking through the Scripture and understanding the Scripture, it was the greatest revival that ever took place in given Scripture. I don't know of any more greater numbers that got saved. Really don't know of any since then, but there may have been in nations that have turned to God. I don't know about that, but in Scripture, I can't find any greater revival that took place than over there under Jonah's ministry. But it really wasn't Jonah's ministry. It was the working hand of God and of the Spirit of God. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. But thank God for the striving of the Spirit of God upon the hearts of men, and that certainly was the situation in this case. Well, as I mentioned, God calls a prophet. He desires human instrumentality. God could have gone down and preached to him himself. He could have sent an angel or whatever means, but he chose to send just his humble, rough-hued prophet, Jonah, over there to preach to that crowd. Well, as I mentioned, he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to see them repent. He hopes they don't. They were enemies of Israel. He hoped they'd be destroyed. Well, he said, I'll just get away from the presence of God. For that's what he said whenever they began to question him. He said, well, I fear God, and I'm fleeing from God. Whenever those mariners, and they got in the storm, then he began to make a confession. They said, who are you? What do you do for a living? What's bringing about? This is a strange thing. We've got into a storm right here. There's a reason for this. Somebody on board here is the cause for this thing. We're trying to find out who in the world it is. But Jonah, he'd felt so good about his actions. He paid his fare, went down into the bottom of the ship, and just went to sleep. Going to get away from the presence of God. Just going to get away from it all. Paul Harvey used to make that statement, you can run, but you can't hide. I saw that on somebody's T-shirt or something just yesterday, you know. You can run, but you can't hide. And Jonah hadn't read that. He hadn't heard that. He thought maybe he could, but he found out before it was over that he couldn't. In this second chapter in verse 8 that I read, Jonah made this statement. He said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. So I take it that Jonah had been observing lying vanities. Now, I don't know what the devil had cooked up. I don't know what Jonah had cooked up, what was in his own mind, but he had been observing lying vanities. I don't know that he feared the Ninevites to the point that he said, well, I'd rather drown in the sea than be slain over there by the Ninevites. No record of anything. But there was lying vanities. There was reasons that he was justifying in his own mind. And individuals are doing that in this day for not minding God and obeying God. They're observing lying vanities. But I tell you, when God begins to speak and God begins to move and revival begins to come and it just washes that whole mess of lying vanities away, and we stand naked and ashamed and afraid in the presence of God, and we realize that we have to face the reality as it is. Lying vanities. Well, the Scripture said the Lord, first of all, before they throwed old Jonah overboard, said the Lord had prepared a great fish. Of course, he had him right in the right place. Jonah thought it was all over with. I suppose he thought he was going to drown and all the rest of the crew on the ship was going to drown anyway. So it just well to be him get it over with. But it seemingly he'd rather do that than go to Nineveh. And that's fearing the commandment of the Lord and the responsibility God laid on him. That was fearing that pretty bad to want to drown. And so he said, throw me over. They'd throw the wares over. They'd throwed maybe the tackling. They'd tried to lighten the load. They'd fought the storm. They'd done everything about that they knew to do. And he said, you just need to throw me over. And I think things will settle down and be all right. God had prepared a great fish. I don't know anything about great fishes. I've seen the insides of a lot of small ones. God prepared that fish large enough so that however big that full-grown man Jonah was could easily go inside. God prepared that fish so that Jonah could breathe for those 3 days and three nights that he was in there. I can't imagine it being too comfortable. I don't believe there was a Lazy Boy recliner there for Jonah to recline in. There wasn't a kitchenette in there so that if he wanted a snack, that said seaweeds was wrapped around his neck. He realized he had gone down to the bottom of the seas and down to the bottom of the mountains, and he realized that he was a long ways to the presence of God. It was a long ways from sunlight and daylight. He realized he was in a fix. The scripture said that God, this fish that he had prepared, God spake to the fish. And it vomited up Jonah on dry land. It seems so strange that God could speak to humanity and they go the other way. They head some other way, go to Joppa. It was about 50 miles from where Jonah lived over to Joppa, to the seaport, and to buy his ticket to go somewhere else. And he was heading out on his own. But God could speak to the fish. He can speak to nature. And they obey him. I don't know how he spoke to that fish. I don't know what he said or if he said anything. He may have just caused a severe stomach ache to come on the poor old fish. And he said, I need to get somewhere to dry land. And he did. He swam right up onto dry land. And he said, and he got relief. And he back down into the waters. Oh, he said, that was the sourest something I ever had on my stomach in all my life. He said, I thought I'd die. Oh, I don't know whether he talked back to the Lord or not and said, Lord, I'm so glad to get rid of whatever that was. Whew. You know, soured holiness is always that way. Disobedience and soured holiness is always that way until it makes everything and everybody's sick, including the one that's got it. Jonah was sick. The fish was sick. I mean, it was a sickening situation. Whew. Laying out there on the beach, seaweeds wrapped around his neck, smelling like fish, fish vomit. Wasn't no robe choirs singing. Nobody giving communion. No service in operation. Just in the midst of that. And God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach the message that I've got for you. Oh, well, sure, Lord. Why, who would ever think of doing anything else? And so on his way. It was still the same message that it had been back there in Gath Helper. When God had said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach what I got for you to preach down there to the Ninevites. And so now then he gets into this condition and still the same thing. Isn't that strange? The requirements that God had in His Word and the requirements that He gave you at an altar of prayer back there when you said, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll make whatever consecration You want me to make. I'll take my hands off. Lord, whatever it is, this is what it'll be. I'll quit doing that and I'll start doing this. And that's the way it ought to be, and that's the way it will be, and that's the way it'll be right on throughout the way. Oh, a lot of things come along to try to muddle the situation, and a lot of compromisers, and individuals say, well, you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do the other, and I never did do that, and and they'll try to weaken water it down, but it really doesn't change it whatsoever. God still said, that's just the way it is, Jonah. Jonah still had sense enough. Jonah, the word Jonah, that means peace. The second definition, the commentator said it might stand. He said, sometimes a dove can stand for silliness. Jonah means dove. Yeah, that's it, not peace, means dove. And they said dove could stand for silliness. Well, he'd proved that point up to now. God had it all under control. God wasn't worried. He was going to send Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah was going to go somewhere else, but God done had it mapped out. You say, could he have he could have refused to do it if he wanted to face the consequences, but he didn't want to face the consequences after a while down in the whale's belly. And you won't want to either. All right, that's enough about Jonah. What about the Ninevites? I mentioned a while ago, cruel. You say cruel? Yeah. They'd burn their children. That'd be pretty cruel. We had to do that in this day and time. I could scurry up one or two off of my bus route that I would be willing to sacrifice. Might be able to. It'd be a sacrifice, but I could do it. Cut the hands off of their enemies. Well, I thought that'd be... It'd just as well take my head off as take my hands off. I couldn't work. Couldn't tie my shoes. Couldn't pull my boots on. Couldn't feed myself. That'd be a terrible fix. That'd be pretty cruel, wouldn't it? They were known for it. They were inventors of it. Their hearts were cruel. Their hearts were wicked. They were mean. Something about Jonah's Jonah's message that always stood out to me. It would be as easy to memorize as what the father's part is in a wedding that's giving away his daughter. Wouldn't have to meditate on that too long, study it. Well, I've got a daughter that's getting married, and I'm working on it, and I want to get it memorized. Her mother and I, get that right, you know. Well, it was just that simple on this. Yeah, you need to work on it, Vaughn. It was just that simple on this message that God had given Jonah to the Ninevites, not the Mennonites. They need it too, but the Ninevites. Big Ray Smith said Jonah would go about 40 steps and throw his head back and say, "Yep, in 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be destroyed." And he'd walk and take about 40 more steps and stop and throw his head back and say, "Yep, 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be destroyed." You know, there was something. It wasn't the oratory. And that's why God sent Jonah. He didn't send, as he never had called any anyway, but he didn't need some little pep squeak over there and say, "I tell you, it may get a little rough around here if you folks don't start coming to Sunday school." No. No. He needs somebody rough hewn. Somebody that had come through the fire, somebody that had come through the fish's belly, somebody that had been down the bottom of the sea, somebody that could face that crowd and just lay it right on the line and say, "In 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed." There wasn't an ounce of mercy. There wasn't an ounce of hope. There wasn't any ray of light of hope given to the Ninevites whatsoever. That was the message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Woo. They could have said, "We don't have to put up with that. We didn't send for you to come over here and disrupt things. That kind of makes us feel bad." But it more than made them feel bad, because the Spirit of God, the blessed Holy Spirit, was behind that and took that message of 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed and whoomp, saddled it right on their heart, right on their life. I like what I read to you tonight. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Boy, we're living in a day when America is thumbing her nose at God and making fun of God, making fun of morality and right and of the home and of values. My goodness, you're talking about a sickening mess. Things are in a sickening mess tonight. "So the people of Nineveh believed God. They said, 'We've went in our wicked way so long. Time is up. God's sick of us.' And so the king and the nobles, this wasn't just a little bit of believism. This wasn't just something that was just popular, but it was popular. I'd have hated to have been somebody that said, 'No, I think I'll just—' Oh, no, they said, 'You'll be bringing the judgment of God. You better get to praying. You better—'" And so they proclaimed a fast. Folk that'll fast are serious about it. In fact, I imagine some of them it was pretty easy to fast. I think conviction had already gotten down upon them and gripped them enough until they wasn't even hungry. They went into mourning. They put on sackcloth. I don't know just exactly in our day what sackcloth is. But I don't think they use it in weddings. I'm getting so sick already. What has happened to plainness? We're just common, everyday people. We don't fit into that crowd that's got to do it so formal and so, and try to, I guess if you want to do that and you can afford it, I can't. But I guess if, I don't know. But what has happened in the holiness realm to just simple plainness? Okay. Sackcloth. It's not wedding material. It's something less than that, I'm sure. And ashes. And the king took his royal robe off and laid that aside and put sackcloth on and ashes on him. And said, and he made a commandment there and said, and cry mightily unto God. Whew. Boy, I'm telling you, a lot of places people are embarrassed to just hear somebody pray. And they're not about to pray because it's not too popular anymore to pray. But I tell you, it was popular in that day. And cry mightily unto God, give God your voice with ashes and sackcloth on and calling upon God, forgive us, O God, have mercy upon us. You haven't given us any ray of hope or light whatsoever, but O God, if somehow you could forgive us. It's no wonder they had revival in Nineveh. I mean, they were praying for forgiveness and for revival. And the king said also, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. I mean, that wicked lifestyle and that wicked way and the way that they were in, I don't know how he knew that that's what they were going to have to do, but he said, we're going to have to stop this stuff. We're going to have to stop this meanness and this wickedness if we're going to get our prayer through unto God. And God was so merciful. And he saw the sincerity of their heart. But it was more than that. They was on track because individuals say, well, if they're sincere, my friend, that don't have one thing to do with. You can be sincere and going the wrong way and go right straight into hell. You can be sincere and walk in front of an automobile out here, but that don't have anything to do with it. But they were in the right way. Not only God saw their hearts and the repentance of their heart, and God had mercy. And so God had the greatest success that we ever read about anywhere in the Bible. Too bad Jonah, he had a little part in it. But it sure wasn't his message. It wasn't his heart of compassion. It really wasn't his ministry. And he was sick and tired of the whole thing and disappointed in the way that it turned out. But it turned out the way God wanted it to turn out. And I've got good news. He's still on the throne tonight. And he still has hearts. He can control that big fish. And he can control that hard bull-headed prophet. And he can get a hold of those wicked Ninevites. And he's still on the throne tonight. And I believe he wants to help us. Let's stand.